prayer. And so we're going to get in that to this morning. If you would, turn with me to James. James chapter 5, verse 13. All right, let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you so much, God, for the ministry that has already taken place here right now. I thank you, Father, for, Lord, for worship. I thank you, Father, for the opportunity for us to gather together and to give of ourselves in worship to you. Lord, it is our honor and our privilege to humble ourselves so that you can be elevated, so that you can draw all men unto yourself. You are worthy of our praise, Lord. And I thank you, Father, that there may have been some hurting people here this morning that have worshiped through tears, worshiped through doubt, worshiped through pain, worshiped through distress. And Lord, I know that you have heard that worship, that you have heard that prayer. And I know, Lord, that you are attending to their needs. And Father, we come before you, Lord, in whatever state that we are in, whether we are well fed, whether we're hungry, whether we're naked or well clothed, whether we're in need or want, Lord, we know that in all things we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And so, Father, I thank you this morning for your word on prayer. I thank you, Father, for your word that teaches us how to pray. Lord, some of us in this room maybe have never prayed out loud before in their entire lives. Teach us today, Father, how to lend our voice in faith up to you, Lord. Help us to trust you, to lean upon you, to give of ourselves in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. James chapter 5, 13 through 18. Put your finger right there. There's a man by the name of D.L. Moody. He lived in the 1800s, and he was known around the world as one of America's most effective evangelists. He addressed over 100 million people in the span of his ministry and was quoted in saying this: "Those who have left the deepest impression on this sin-cursed earth have been men and women of prayer." Let me say that again. Those who have left the deepest impression on this sin-cursed earth have been men and women of prayer. For example, Samuel was birthed in answer to Hannah's prayer. You guys remember the story? She couldn't bear children. She couldn't have children at all. She, time after time, year after year, she would come and she would go with her family, and one time she came up to the steps, and she was weeping and crying. She was pressing into God, and she was praying, seeking God, because everyone else was telling her, "You can't have kids." And that was the desire of Hannah's heart, was to have children. And the Lord spoke to her. As a matter of fact, the priest came down out of the temple, and he looked at her, and he thought she was drunk. He said, "Woman, how much longer will you linger in drinking?" And she said, "I'm not drunk as you suppose, but I'm praying because my heart's desire is to have a child, and so I'm pressing into God." And God heard her prayer, and Samuel was birthed. Elijah prayed and closed up the heavens for 3.5 years. He prayed again, and the heavens gave rain. Now, I know what some of you are thinking here this morning. You know, we're talking about Elijah here. I'm me. All right? Elijah's in the Bible. I'm me. I can't pray and have the heavens shut up rain for 3.5 years. Well, first of all, you're living in doubt and disbelief. Now, God is not, he's not wanting you to pray and ask for the heavens to be closed up for 3.5 years and no rain on the land. But he is asking you to press in for the impossible in your life. He's not asking us to succumb to our circumstances, but he's asking us to overcome them by the means of prayer and faith, believing, and that Jesus will do what he said he would do. Amen? Elijah had the audacity to pray that the rain would be shut up on the nation of Israel for 3.5 years, and God honored it. Why? Because Israel had turned their backs upon God, and he knew that the only way for his children to return unto him was that they be desperate. That they would, judgment would hit them at their house, their crops, their land, their cattle, their livelihood, and so forth. And what happened was the rain shut up for 3.5 years, and then Elijah prayed again, and it rained, and the heavens gave forth its rain. Now, with that in mind, I want you, let's look at again, James chapter 5. Let's start with verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call on the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Verse 17, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Will somebody tell them to stop knocking, please? No, seriously, would you go and do that? I want you to pay attention to verse 17. Elijah was a man just like us. Look at your neighbor and say, Elijah was just like you. Go ahead. He's just like you. Elijah was a man just like you. Well, ladies, you know, it may be weird for you. But the gist is, God is no, he favors no one, right? He's not a God of favoritism. That stuck out to me when I was reading that the other day. For whatever reason, I never caught that. Elijah was a man just like us. That's the title of my message today. Just like us. Flawed as can be. Elijah, for instance, he was prone to mood swings. I don't know if you guys know this. But he defeated all kinds of 400 prophets of Baal, all right, with this spectacular display that we'll get into in a little bit. And then the king's wife, Jezebel, sends a nasty letter to him. Says, I'm going to kill you. And so what does he do? Instead of confronting her, hey, look, if I had just defeated 400 prophets of Baal, I would be walking a little bit high. My confidence would be a little bit high. But here, Elijah, upon reading this, fled into the desert like a coward. And then he rested under a tree and he prayed, God, kill me now. Kill me now. There's no blessing on my life. I don't feel your presence in my life. I no longer want to be in the earth. Just take me up now. I want to die. Elijah had just come off a high. And all of a sudden he gets a nasty text or email, tweet or whatever it is, and he flees for his life. He forgets about the victory in his life. He forgets about the abundance in his life. He forgets about how God overcame in his life, and he runs in fear and disbelief. He rested under a tree and prayed, dear God, take me away. You guys remember that old commercial, Calgon, take me away? It's the same thing. God, take me away. Take me out of this place. It's amazing how flawed men and women of God are, but whenever they reach out in faith and they stop their disbelief and they begin to pray earnestly, and God answers their prayers. Amen? He answers their prayer. He reaches down with his long, strong arm and he lifts them up out of whatever circumstances they are in. For instance, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. He was the only godly presence in all of Israel at that time. He was in captivity. Yeah, he wasn't even in Israel. And what happened was there was a coup. And this king said, listen, Throw it out to all the people that if when you hear the music, you bow down and you worship me. And Daniel said, I'm not doing that. And so the music came, and Daniel did not bow down, but he stood up. The Bible says that they had a little trial, and they said, okay, you're going to be put to death. And the way you're going to be put to death is we're going to throw you in a pit with some lions and close the door. Now, doesn't that just spoil your Sunday? And so what happens is that I'm sure Daniel was afraid. I'm sure he was scared. I would be. But what happened is he went in and he prayed. And the Bible says that God shut the mouths of the lions. And after that, the king came out the next day, saw he had made a mistake. And he prayed to God that Daniel was still alive, and he opened the door. And there Daniel was, standing amongst the lions. Today, if you pray, you can stand amongst the lions and not be devoured. Why? Not because of who you are, but because of who he is. You see, it is our faith that puts us in the presence of God. It's not our circumstances. God doesn't care. He's not intimidated by lions. He's not intimidated about your debt. He's not intimidated about your pain. What he wants and what he desires is for you to reach out in faith and believe so that it will release his strong arm in your life. Amen? That's good preaching. Elijah, again, we'll go back to the story. Turn with me to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18. Let me get there too. 1 Kings 18, we'll start at verse 36. Here's the story. The prophets of Baal have basically put a spell all over the children of Israel. And Elijah had enough of it. And finally, he said, listen, I challenge every single one of you on Mount Carmel. And I want you up there at high noon. It's like those old-time Western things, you know. And so they go up there, and all of Israel is surrounding this mountain, looking, watching, and seeing what is going on. Israel had fallen into idolatry. They are worshiping Baal instead of worshiping Yahweh. And what happens is Elijah says, we're going to build an altar here. I'm going to build one, and you're going to build one. And we're going to place a sacrifice on this altar, and whoever's God consumes it in fire first wins. That's some pressure, right? And so what happens is Elijah says, they had a coin toss. Elijah won, and he had deferred. And so what happened is he said, you guys go first. And so they built the altar, they put the sacrifice on it, and then they begin to chant and pray. The prophets of Baal, 400 of them, praying for an hour. 2 hours go by, 3 hours go by, and all of a sudden Elijah starts making fun of them. He's like, maybe your God is asleep. And so what happens is that antagonizes them, and then they start jumping and dancing around the altar, trying to get Baal to listen, to arouse their God. And Elijah thinks that this is funny. And he said, well, maybe your God is busy. Maybe he's on vacation. And so that made him worse. And so what happens is they worked themselves up into a frenzy. And they took knives out and they began to cut their arms and cut their chests so that blood would flow down, so that they would see to their God, look, we're serious about this. Consume this thing. And so finally, after hours and hours, Elijah said, that's enough, it's my turn. And he steps up, and you would think that Elijah would pray this thunderous prayer, that he would say the most eloquent of words, that he would call down thunder, that he would do everything they did and one up them. But he didn't do that. He told the servant boy, he said, "Listen, I want you to go, and I want you to get water, and I want you to pour it on this sacrifice and the wood until I tell you to stop." And so bucket after bucket is thrown on the sacrifice, completely saturating the wood. So much so that they dug a trench around the altar so that the water could be caught in the ditch. And so he kept telling them, "Dump it on there, dump it on there, dump it on there, dump it on there." And then finally he said, he stopped. And we'll pick it up right here in verse 36. "At that time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, 'O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning your heart back again.'" It's a simple prayer. There was no shaking. There was no chanting. There was no trying to appease anything. There was no cutting of the arms. There was no working themselves up into a lather. It was just one man stepping forward and praying a simple prayer. We'll pick it up right here. Verse 38, it says this, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench." And listen at the results of this simple prayer. "When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.' Then Elijah commanded them, 'Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away.' They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to Kishon Valley and slaughtered them there." You see the results of a simple prayer. The results of a man of God stepping up and not paying attention to his circumstances. Now, I'm not telling you not to deny your circumstances. It's not faith to deny your circumstances, church. Can I get an amen? It's not faith to deny that you have issues, that your marriage is in trouble, that your finances are in trouble, that you've got sickness in your body. That's not faith to deny those things. We need to be specific when we pray and say, "God, here is my issue. By faith, I know that you're going to take care of this. And whatever you require of me to do, I will do in order that this is rectified." Amen? And so what happens is Elijah prays this prayer, and the results of his prayer is millions of people bowing and prostrate before the Lord, crying out, "Lord, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." See, after this, again, he sent fire down from heaven. How many of you guys have ever seen fire come down from heaven? No, I have not. That doesn't mean that it couldn't happen. But let me tell you what I have seen. I have seen people miraculously accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, who have turned from their sins, who have walked away from their life of shame, and have came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why? Not because I'm an eloquent preacher, but because his people pray. I've seen people who have had blind eyes, who have walked in, deaf ears, who have walked into a service with an interpreter. I have seen the man of God come up and simply lay his hand upon him and anoint him with oil. And when he went home that night, he got in the shower and he heard something for the very first time. He heard the phone ring. And he came back shouting the next night, praising and worshiping God simply because someone prayed. I've seen people healed and delivered of drugs and alcohol. I've seen people set free from a life of addiction. Why? Because someone prayed. God is not moved by our circumstances. He is moved by your faith. He is moved by your obedience. He is moved by you not running the other way, hiding under a tree and says, God, kill me now. He's not moved by that. He's not moved by our tears. He's not moved by our circumstances. He is moved when we come to him by faith. I know that that's not exciting. I know that doesn't come with bells and whistles. I know that's not the most popular thing in all of churchdom, but it is faith and faith alone that moves God. It's not about the light show. It's not about the fog. It's not about any of those things. It's not about eloquence of preaching. Matter of fact, my son, he tells me all the time, Dad, you stutter when you preach. He said, you know that? I said, well, I guess I do. He goes, but Daddy, you're a good preacher, though. I really like your preaching. But it's not about eloquence of speech. It's not about how many Bible verses you know. It is the God that you know that matters. Amen? It is the prayer of the saints that moves heaven and earth. We think that just because we pray and we all of a sudden we don't feel anything, there's no goosebumps, there's no light show, there's no Dana singing behind you in euphoric praise, there's no this or that or the other. We think that God doesn't hear us. We feel that if we don't feel something, if we're not moved to tears, if we don't jump and holler, if we don't have things set in a certain way, that God can't hear us. But the only way that he hears us, the only way that moves God, the only thing that brings him down from his throne is you praying in faith. That's powerful, church. That's powerful. I wish it was something grander. I really do. I wish that there was something more grandiose I could tell you. But it's just about his people praying and believing. And when you don't have enough faith to believe for yourself, reach out to someone that is full of faith, amen, that will pray you through. Don't go to somebody else that is wounded just like you. They'll wound you even more. Go to someone that will lift you up, that will encourage you, that will smack you on the butt if need to and say, brother, wake up, you're sinning in your life. Let's pray this thing through. Where you been? I haven't seen you in a month. Get your butt to church. Or I'm going through something and I need you to pray over me. I've prayed and I'm down and my faith is not up and I know that you're full of faith. Pray. Pray. God will answer our prayers. Amen. We can ask God to send this kind of fire down. God, consume our pride. God, consume our lust and our passions so that Jesus and the light of Christ may shine through my life. Amen? That's the kind of fire I want to see. I don't care about seeing like physical fire. God, consume the lust in me. Consume my pride, Lord. That's a big enough fire. Amen? Let's look at Manasseh. This guy, this king was wicked. Wicked. He was a wicked man and had done everything he could against God, against the God of his fathers. Manasseh was king of Israel. It was said that he had spilt more blood than anybody else. The blood that he spilt would rise up to the bridles of horses. This is how much blood this guy had spilt. He was wicked. But when he was in the lowest point of his life, finally, God got his attention and he cried out to God and God restored him. He restored him. Why? Because he prayed. Because he prayed. Church, there is power, wonder-working power in prayer. Amen? In prayer. When we come before God and we pray, we seek his face. turn from our wicked ways. The Bible says he will heal us. He will heal our land. He will restore unto us the joy of our salvation. The joy. How many guys remember when you first got saved? You remember the joy that was welling up inside of you. That joy unspeakable and full of glory. He wants to restore to you. Some of you may think that, just like Manasseh, that you're too far gone. You spilt too much blood. There's too much blood on your hands. You've done way too much. You're too deep to get out. If God can restore a man that spilt so much blood that it rose up to the tops of the bridle of a horse, how much more can he forgive you? How much more can he accept you? You see, he's not standing there looking, waiting with a ruler and a list of your sins. What he is doing is he is sitting on the front porch like the prodigal son. The prodigal son had gone away and had squandered everything that he had. And his son, he was waiting patiently for his son to come home. Not with a ruler, not with a list of his sins, but he was waiting with a robe and a ring. He is waiting for us to come home. And God's not sitting there waiting to judge us. He's waiting to accept us into himself. Why? Because he loves us. Because he cares for us. Look at Samson. Here he is with his eyes gouged out. This mighty man of God. This man that God had given supernatural strength. He killed thousands and thousands and thousands of Philistines. Done miraculous works, but yet he liked to toy around with sin. He liked to see how far he could get, how close he could get before he got burned. Finally, he gave up the secret of his power to a woman. And the enemies, the Philistines, came in and they captured him. And the very first thing they did was took his sight. They plucked his eyes out. And they put him grinding wheat. He was a slave, a blinded slave who had to have someone carry him around everywhere he went. Everywhere he went. Finally, one day, all the Philistines and the rulers and every one of them were in this massive building. And Samson told the guy that was leading him around, he said, "Would you take me up there to those posts?" And the guy took him up there and he prayed. Samson prayed again. For the first time in a long time, Samson prayed again. He prayed and he said, "God, if you'll restore my strength, I'll honor you." Simple prayer. The Bible says Samson took those pillars and he brought them together. And those pillars were the cornerstones of that entire structure. And it brought down the entire building. And the Bible says that Samson, in his death, killed more Philistines than he did in his life. God restored Samson immediately. He didn't restore him incrementally. When he prayed, God restored. When God prayed, he strengthened. When he prayed, he established again what was alive in Samson's life before. God's not a God that requires us to jump through hoops. He is a God that restores immediately. No questions asked. Amen? Now, I know for some of you in here, that may boggle your mind. But it's the truth. God restores immediately. You know why? Because he can. Plain and simple. Because he can. Because it brings pleasure to him to do so. Amen? All throughout Scripture, you'll find that when believers pray, prayers went up to God, the answers came back down in power. Listen to this. Some of us walk around with gloom and despair and agony on our faces, but do you remember as Stephen was about to be stoned, what happened? Stephen looked up to heaven and the heavens were opened up and he saw the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Father, and Stephen's face shone. Remember also Moses' face shone as well when he came down from the mountain because he had been in the presence of God. They had been in communion with God. When we come in communion with Him, our lives begin to show forth the glory of who is restoring our life. When we are in communion with Him, when we take the time to spend time with the Father, with the Lord Jesus Christ, and humble ourselves on a regular basis, then our lives begin to shine forth the glory of God in our life. And the Bible says that when Moses came down, his face was shining so bright that people demanded that he put a veil on, because they could not handle the reflected glory of God. And the Bible also says that the glory that Moses had was fading. But now that we live in a new covenant, because Jesus is now our high priest, that He died for our sins, we now have a glory that lives inside of us that does not decay, but it increases in our life, that we no longer have to walk around in despair and gloom and agony in our life, that we can have joy through our pain, we can have joy through our sorrow, we can have assurance that God is answering our prayers, that He hears our cries. Amen. And that gives us strength. When we know that God hears us when we pray, it gives us confidence knowing that He's not on vacation. He's not asleep. He's not busy. The same God that caused fire to come down on that sacrifice is the same God that lives inside of you and me. He is available for us today, just like He was for Elijah. Elijah is gone, but God is still here. Moses and his glory has since faded the earth, but God and His glory shines about in each and every one of our lives. That's why I had Dana and the worship team sing that song today. The same power that conquered the grave lives in me. The same power that conquered the grave we have available here today. We read in Luke 6:12. One of those nights Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and spent the night praying. This is the only time in the Bible that records Jesus spending the whole night in prayer. After that, Jesus came down from prayer and delivered the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached or recorded in all of history. No sermon has ever done more good and has been preached more around the world than that one sermon. Why? Because Jesus took the time to pray through the night. And because of it, the history of the world has changed. And what does this mean? Prayer precedes power. Let me say that again. Prayer precedes power. You want something to happen in your life? Pray. You want to overcome something in your life? Pray. You want to overcome fear or addiction or whatever it is in your life? Pray. I've been praying for my brothers and my sister to come to Christ for 21 years, and they have not came to Christ yet. Does that mean that God is unfaithful? No, it does not. It means that what God is doing in the heavenlies is for their benefit and not mine. Amen? God is not, he's still faithful. I trust that God hears my prayers. And when I pray for my family, when I pray over the sick, when I pray over you, when I pray over this church, when I pray over this community, I don't see the hand of God moving, but I know in my spirit that it is. Why? Because the Word of God tells us that it does. It says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails what? Much. Now, church, either that is true or it's a lie. Now, I'll let you make your mind up on that. We see Jesus before he prayed for Lazarus to come forth. He prayed in John 11, 41 and 42. We see that. Boy, that's so pixelated, I can't even see it, Randy. That's really bad, isn't it? he prays. And he doesn't pray this eloquent prayer. He doesn't pray this real long prayer. He just, he prayed and then he did this. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Come forth. Church, if there's something dead in your life, if there's something that has been dead for a long time, if your joy has been dead, if your worship has been dead, if your prayer life has been dead, then pray to God and say, Lord, resurrect the dead parts in my life again. I want to be alive in Christ again. I want to worship like I used to worship. I want to pray like I used to pray. I want to give like I used to give. I want to have faith like I used to have faith. God will honor that prayer and will cause faith to rise up in you again. He will cause that dry, that valley of dry and dead bones to come back alive again. Amen? All because we pray. Lastly, we see that prayer holds a high place for true believers. Martin Luther and his companions were men of such mighty pleading with God that they broke the spell of ages and laid nations subdued at the foot of the cross. When John Knox grasped all of Scotland in his arms of faith, his prayers terrified tyrants. George Whitefield, after much holy, faithful a close pleading, went to the devil's fair and in one day took more than 1,000 souls out of the paw of the lion. You see, a praying Wesley turned more than 10,000 souls to the Lord in one day. Look at the prayers of Charles Finney, whose prayers, faith, sermons, and writings shook this country and sent waves of blessings throughout two continents. Why? Because people prayed. Because people prayed. Church, put a high premium on prayer because a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick. It'll bind up the brokenhearted. It'll remove mountains. It'll cast out demons. It will restore tormented minds, bring hope to the hopeless, strength to the weak, and will cause nations to bow down to the great I am. What I'm trying to say this morning, church, is pray. Seek God's face again. Dare to believe for great things in your life. Dare to believe it again. The weight doesn't hinge on you. It hinges on Him. He loves it. There's no pressure on Him because He knows the end from the beginning. I'll give you an example. Last week, Tennessee was playing Florida. I know, it's not spiritual. So I avoided emails, texts, phone calls, Facebook, I avoided it all because I couldn't watch it live because I was doing something. And so I got home. Christian was there, and he knew what the end of the score was. I didn't want to know. And this was Tennessee's year to beat Florida, okay? And so I was nervous. I was watching the game, and Tennessee was doing really good. And they were beating Florida all the way up to the very end. And I had forgot to extend the recording, and it stopped. In the fourth quarter, I was like, "Oh my gosh, what am I gonna do?" So I'm you guys should watch me when I watch, but it's not pretty. So the whole country knows what the score is, but me, right? And so it cuts. I'm fast forwarding, and I realize that there's not enough recording, and I'm going, "No!" And so. I got my phone out. I have this Tennessee app on there, and it tells the scores. And it took me 10 minutes to hit the button so that I could see what the score was. And Tennessee lost 10-9. I was like, no! No! Now, let's fast forward to yesterday. They played another team, and I had it recorded. And I couldn't stand it any longer. At dinner, I checked the score. And we won, and so I got home, watched the whole game, and I did it not fretting at all because I knew the beginning from the end. I knew what was going to happen. Hey, if Tennessee fumbles, I don't care. They win in the end. I know what happens. Throw an interception, I don't care. I know what happens at the end. We win. And that is a glimpse into how God sees our situation in our life. he sees. He's got it recorded. And he's got enough recording on it that he can see the beginning from the end. He doesn't have to guess. He doesn't have to fret. God's not, that's why I say God's not moved by your tears. He's not moved by your emotions. He's not moved by your circumstances. What he is moved by, and it's written in the Word of God over and over and over again, what moves the heart of God is your faith. Because he knows already that in the end he wins. That in the end he knows that what's going to happen in the end in your life. He knows that he's going to lift you up. He knows that he's going to encourage you. He knows that you're going to overcome. That's why we are to take heart, to not worry. That's why it's sin when we get caught up in worrying all the time. Yeah, we don't call worry sin, but it is. I'm not saying that you can't be worried sometimes about things in your life. Worry is a part of life, but so is faith. Faith trumps worry. At some point in our life, we have got to get down to the Word of God, take this book and say, God, either this is true or my life and everything I believe is for nothing. And we claim the Word of God on our life and say, Father, not my will, but thine will be done. Shut the book and go on with your life because he's got you. Amen? And that happens only when we pray. Only when we come together and say, brother, man, I need you to pray for me because I remember you went through this and God brought you out of it. And I don't care about your many words or your counsel. I just want you to pray. That's all I want you to do. Just pray over me. That's why the Bible says that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as we see others doing, but we are to do it more so when we see the ends of the days coming as they are. We are to come together even more so. Why? Not so that Sarah can check you off on attendance, but so that your faith can be encouraged, so that faith will be lifted up, so that we can worship and give ourselves to the glory of God, so that we can leave out and tap the top of that door because we are entering now into the mission field. Amen? This world needs substance, and the only substance that I can think of